This morning is Easter Sunday, when we recall particularly the resurrection of Jesus after his death, which we remembered on Easter Friday. We have read the account in Luke 24, and what strikes me is that despite Jesus several times before his death explaining what was going to happen, still the disciples do not get it. The women discover the empty tomb first. They rush back and tell the disciples. And then we read in verse 11, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Peter runs to the tomb, sees the empty linen wrappings, and is left wondering what had happened. Then we have the two disciples walking to Emmaus. In verse 17, we read, they stop short, sadness written across their faces. And then again in verse 21, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And they had been there when the woman reported Jesus was alive. So it is no wonder that Jesus responds to this in verse 25 with, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. The difficulty for us is so often we are like these disciples, unable to believe that the Bible applies to us today in our daily challenges, unable to see the impact Jesus' resurrection should be having on our lives today, sad rather than joyful. So I have 3 points this morning. Just as Jesus suffered before entering glory, verse 26, do not be surprised if suffering comes to you. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection should replace your sadness with joy, verse 17. And thirdly, Jesus has rescued you, so resist the pull of the world, verse 21. So let's look at the first point. Just as Jesus suffered before entering glory, verse 26, do not be surprised if suffering comes to you. As we remembered on Easter Friday, Jesus went through great suffering and then death before he entered his glory. Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples he would die, and yet they were taken completely by surprise when it happened. Now, Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master. Since they are persecuting me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Jesus is giving us a warning that looking at the way the world treated him, do not be surprised if you are treated the same way. Yet when you get opposition, how do you react? With surprise? Or, well, I will not speak out like that again. I remember one Christmas thinking I will invite one of my neighbors to a Christmas service. I knocked on their door, issued the invitation, but when they heard where the church was, they did not want to know. I've never invited our neighbors again. Is opposition surprising? No. However, sometimes it means we have to get to know our neighbours a lot better. Maybe we need to start, when the pandemic is over, by inviting them over to our house before jumping into inviting to a service. At this Easter time, Jesus reminds you there is a cost to following Jesus. The world killed me, so do not be surprised when you experience opposition. Of course, we also cannot dismiss the normal trials of life. Romans 8:23 tells us, "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us." God is very realistic. There is a sense in which we groan, longing for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. But Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. The Holy Spirit in us is revealing to us a little foretaste of heaven. As you ponder what heaven will be like, as you sing of the glories to come, the Holy Spirit in us is saying, look forward with hope. Hope in a wonderful future. This is what makes such a huge difference when a funeral is for a believer. When Ruth's mum died, one of the hymns we had was, "It is well with my soul." We knew while singing that Ruth's mum is experiencing the reality of God's glory. Her soul was indeed well because she was in the arms of her Saviour. For an unbeliever, of course, their funeral is so different. There is only sadness, knowing there is nothing but eternal judgment awaiting them. If you are an unbeliever this morning, you want to avoid that at all costs. Come to Jesus, acknowledging that you have broken God's law. You are a sinner that needs a saviour. Ask Jesus to forgive you and make you his son and daughter and set you free by paying the penalty for all your sin. For as Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. We come now to our second point. Jesus' resurrection is to replace your sadness with joy. In verse 17 of Luke 24, we read, they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Why were they sad? Their hopes had been dashed. They had hoped, verse 21, for Jesus to rescue Israel. But then Jesus was killed and their hopes were dashed. Not even reports of Jesus' resurrection could lift their spirits. In verse 23, we read, they said his body was missing and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. What was the problem? Their hopes were centered on national victory. The Jews released from the yoke of Rome. It was centered on hopes in this world. The disciples were so focused on this world, they completely missed the great spiritual victory Jesus had just won. The news of Jesus' resurrection failed to excite them. They remained very sad. There is a warning for us, dear friends, here. Has the resurrection of Jesus become mundane? Is your preoccupation with what is happening in the world such that you are still sad? Even on today, Easter Sunday, when you celebrate Jesus' resurrection, do you feel sad this morning? Are you full of cares and worries? You probably know the story of the author of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," but it is a story worth repeating. So here goes. The author, Horatio Spafford, was married with four daughters. They planned a family vacation in England, where his friend, D.L. Moody, would be preaching. At the last moment, an issue arose. Horatio, who was a lawyer, ran into a legal difficulty that needed his attention. And so it was agreed that the family would go on ahead of him and he would join them as soon as he could afterward. So his wife and four daughters sailed to England on a steamship. But during the crossing, there was a collision with another boat. Their boat sank. 226 people died, including all four of the daughters. Only his wife, Anna, survived. She was found unconscious on a plank of wood, and they managed to save her. A little later, Horatio sailed to join his wife, and when told he was on the spot where his daughters were killed, he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The tune of the hymn was written by Philip Bliss and was given the name of the steamship which had sunk, Ville du Havre. That's the name of the tune. But what a different way to live life. Horatio was focused on the spiritual. In the midst of great personal tragedy, his eyes were on Jesus. Are your eyes on Jesus this morning? Does his resurrection fill you with joy like Horatio? Or are you like these two disciples, full of sadness and grief? Let's turn to our third point. Jesus has rescued you, so resist the pull of the world. Luke 24:21 says, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." What the disciples failed to realize was that Jesus had rescued Israel, but not the nation Israel, rather all in the world who would repent and believe, the true Israel of God. Christianity is a rescue religion. It is like you're on a fast-flowing river, heading for a great waterfall where you will meet your certain death. And Jesus throws to you a life belt connected to a rope. Here's the other end of the rope. You have no power to save yourself, but you can take hold of the life belt. Once you do, Jesus will pull you out of the river to safety. The significance of the rescue by Jesus through his death and resurrection is highlighted and explained for us in Romans 6:3-12. What is God saying in this passage? He is explaining that when you ask Jesus to forgive you, it is like you are taken back in time and join Jesus in his death and experience new life when Jesus rises from the dead. The passage explains when we came to Christ, we were united with him. We were born enslaved to sin. We were contracted to obey sinful desires. But when you died in Christ and rose with him, your contract of slavery was dissolved. Sin no longer commands you as your master. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you to break the power of sin, to rescue you from its clutches. The resurrection of Jesus not only guarantees ultimate victory, his resurrection also says in your battle against sin, you can advance. It may feel like you have to stay pinned down in your trenches, static, not advancing. But Jesus says, I am your master now, and I order you to advance, to go forward, to begin winning little victories. I have given you the power to resist sin. In Romans 6:6, we read, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has lost its power. And in Romans 6:7, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Set free from the power of sin. In Romans 6:11, so you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, why does it say consider yourselves? Imagine yourself in a time, in a country, where slavery was practiced and supported by the government. Each day you wake up, your master orders you to do this and that, and will ferociously beat you if you do not do it. Then one day, a William of Wilberforce finally convinces the government to outlaw slavery. Now you are free. But then you meet your old master and he orders you to do something as before. The great temptation would be to obey. That would be your natural tendency. But now you are free, free to do something else. That is your state now. You have been freed from your old master's sin, but that does not stop him barking orders. Now you must consider yourself free. Think, I do not have to obey these orders. I am free to love God and obey him. But it is an act of will. You have to think, hold on, that sinful thought, I can discard it by focusing on Jesus. As Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Notice how Paul is continually referring back to Jesus' death and resurrection and you being united with him. In Romans 6:3-4, we read, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, and baptism here refers to the baptism of the Spirit when we first believed. When we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So we joined him, Jesus, in his death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Jesus, our glorious Savior, rose from the dead. And now Jesus is giving you the power to be his disciple, to resist the orders of your old master, sin, and start listening to your new master, Jesus. Has Jesus rescued you from sin? If you're a believer, absolutely. But this rescue is far, far deeper than you realize. Not only does he forgive your sins, past, present, and future, but Jesus has given you power to become his disciple. Jesus says, I am your new master. Love and obey me. But will you take notice of him? Or will you be like these disciples, knowing Jesus has risen, but not understanding the implications, not putting into practice what the Bible clearly teaches? So these were the 3 points. Jesus suffered before entering glory. So do not be surprised by opposition or simply difficulties in life. These are to be expected. Jesus has warned you, above all, make sure you have repented and put your faith in Jesus. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection should replace your sadness with joy. Is your focus so much on this world that you are full of sadness? Or are you full of joy? Even in the trials of life, can you sing with Horatio Spafford, "It is well with my soul"? Thirdly, Jesus has rescued you, so resist the pull of the world. Christianity is all about rescue. Jesus has rescued you from the penalty of sin, but Jesus has also rescued you from the power of sin. As a believer, you were joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection, by which sin's mastery is broken. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come together and have considered your resurrection, may we see the implications of that for our lives. May we embrace your resurrection. May we rejoice in it. And help us, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to put into practice all that that means, to battle against sin that so heavily weighs on us. With your power, we can make advances. Lord, help us to be your servants, to live for you, and to be your disciples, to the glory of your name. Amen.